Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I appreciate all the hard work that Brother Jeremy's doing with the teen class and the hard work with the other kids, the other teachers for the smaller kids, the Drillos. I just pray that, that you just pray for them. Pray for the trios and also pray for the Hansons that we continue to build that ministry. And the kids are coming, and it's a great blessing. A lot of prayer has been prayed for them. Continue to pray for them. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, starting at verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for this crowd. And I thank you, Lord, for the visitors that have come. I thank you, Lord, for the special that the teens sing, Lord. And I just thank you for all the blessings, Lord, you've given us, Lord. I thank you for bringing the smaller kids to church this morning as well. And Lord, I just I thank you for the answered prayers this week, Lord. Certain things we've been praying for, Lord, and they came to pass. And Lord, it's just, we're so thankful for answered prayer. We're thankful, Lord, that we can lift things up to you in prayer and lift people up to you in prayer. And Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that these folks here, Lord, have come to hear from you. That's the reason we're here this morning, Lord, to be in your presence, to worship you and to learn more about you. And Father, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, through the preaching. Help us to stay focused, Lord, on the Word of God this morning, just for a few moments. And Lord, help us to hear from you, Lord, and help us to do what you tell us to do. Help us to be doers of the Word of God. And Father, I just pray this morning for somebody that isn't saved, somebody who has never called upon you for salvation, who has never received you in their heart. I pray, Lord, this morning that they will put their trust in you and you alone, Lord, to get them to heaven. And Lord, we know for sure that you will do it, Lord. You will get them to heaven, anybody who would call upon you. And Lord, as Christians this morning, Lord, I pray that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, notice here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter begins this chapter by saying the second epistle, beloved. Four times in this third chapter, he uses the word beloved. And he's talking to saved people. And he says unto us, I'm writing you this letter to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's saying that I want you to remember some things, and I'm going to stir you up to remember those things. I'm going to try to get you thinking about certain things. And you know, God's people need to be constantly stirred up, and they need to be constantly reminded of things, because it's possible for people of God to consistently hear the teachings in the Bible and develop a kind of spiritual immunity to those teachings, and they sometimes become lethargic towards the teachings of the Bible, and they grow so accustomed to hearing the truth from the Bible, and so many accustomed to hearing things from the Bible that they're not stirred up anymore like they used to be. You know, they've heard it before, they've heard it a lot of different times, they've heard it preached over and over and over, but you know, after a while they're just not stirred up anymore. They're just not excited about it anymore. You know, that you hear preachers today will preach about the cross of Calvary. I don't know about you, but the cross of Calvary still gets to me. It still stirs my heart when I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross for me. And I think about who I am and the things I've done and to think that the Lord would die for me. That still stirs my heart. But I tell you what, there are a lot of Christians today who have, they've heard the gospel over and over, and they've heard about the cross over and over, that they've become kind of hardened to it. They kind of got to the point where they just don't really, it doesn't affect them like it used to. And so, and God's people sometimes get that way, where the truth no longer stirs them into action. And that, and when that happens, I've noticed some things in the Bible when that happens. When it seems like whenever people get to the point to where the truth doesn't stir them up, doesn't get them excited anymore, they don't care about the truth anymore. You know what I've noticed in the Bible? I've noticed that God sometimes takes the truth away from people. When people get to the point to where they don't care about truth anymore, it doesn't stir them up anymore, sometimes God will take it away. I'll give you an example. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says this. God said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You say, I don't believe that could happen to us today. You better take another look at this country. You see, in this country, you know, people used to come to church, used to go to church. People, even Christians, used to have they would be stirred about the Word of God. But people have gotten to the point where they don't care so much about the spiritual things. They don't care so much about the Word of God. They don't care so much about the truth anymore. And you know what's happened? There are a lot of places you go to find truth, and you can't find truth in this country, because God has started to take it away. It's almost like He's saying, listen, if you're not interested in the truth, then you don't need it. And people just wander, you know, to and fro. They walk, wander north and south looking for it. I've been in a place in this country that you couldn't find a Bible, a believing Bible preaching church. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that Great Falls doesn't have, listen, there's some good churches here, but there are places in this country that you can't, you go to some towns and there are no churches that preach the truth. You can't find them, and people are looking for them. And so my job this morning is to stir you up, the same way Peter's job was to stir up the believers. My job as your pastor is to never, ever let you go to sleep on the truth of the Word of God. I'm here to try to awaken you this morning. I'm here to try to get you stirred up, to keep you stirred up. And there's probably no truth designed to awaken or arouse Christians more today quite like the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I had a preacher tell me years ago, he said, you know what, when all else fails and it seems like the people just aren't listening to your sermons, preach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I've seen that. In fact, I remember I went to a church camp here about 6 or 7 years ago, and we were in Joplin, Missouri, and the preacher there, he was a good preacher. He was preaching, I mean, sound Bible stuff. I mean, it was good stuff. And I mean, I was sitting there, like every service, I was sitting there bawling. I was crying. My heart was touched. And I looked around, and all the young people were sitting there, and they were just sitting there just like a bunch of owls. Didn't affect them at all. I mean, there were people there that weren't saved. Nobody was coming forward to get saved. There were people there that we knew that weren't right. They weren't coming to get right. And this preacher was preaching. He was preaching. And I remember I was talking to him over breakfast one morning. And he goes, "Brother Crowder, I'll tell you what." In fact, he had heard the same preacher say the same thing to him. And he said, "Brother Crowder, I'll tell you what, I'm going to try that out tonight. I'm just going to preach about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he did. He got up there and he preached about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, it stirred everybody's heart. You know why? Because people know that judgment day is coming. Everybody knows it's coming. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to stirring people's hearts, I don't think that there is another subject in that Bible that will stir a person's heart quite like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at these verses that we've just read, it is the theme. That's what the theme of those verses. It's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three primary words that are used to refer to the return of Christ. And one of those words, when it talks about the return of Christ, is the word appearing. You'll see the word appearing sometimes in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says this. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Another word that is used sometimes when it talks about the return of Jesus Christ is the word revelation, or revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with fire with his holy angels, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. But also in the scriptures, when it talks about the return of Jesus Christ, it's also referred to as a coming, which is what it's talking about here in verse 4 of our text. It says the promise of his coming. Now I want to point out here that as believers, we're not looking for an event. In other words, we're not looking for the event of this coming. We're looking for a person. We're looking for Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a question this morning. A question that seems to be kind of the theme of when in this passage you're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a question here. And that question is, if Jesus Christ is going to come again, then why hasn't he already come? I mean, I think that's a fair question. I mean, if he's not going to come again, I mean, if he says he's going to come again, how come he's not here? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Amen? Well, these writers of the New Testament, many of them believe that Jesus Christ will come in their lifetime. Yet 2,000 years have passed and he hasn't come in their lifetime, and so far he hasn't come in our lifetime. Regardless of what some people will tell you, said he come back in 1800, the Lord Jesus Christ has not come back since 2,000 years ago, folks. And when he comes back, things are going to be totally different. That's how we know that he has not returned. Amen? So the question arises, why has Jesus not returned then? And that is the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. Now, to try to answer this question, I want to show you first that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly declared in Scripture. It is clearly declared in Scripture. Now, you say, you know, one of the things that I do whenever I go, when I witness to people, is one of the things I like to do is first thing I'll ask them is, do you believe the Bible? And if they tell me no, usually I'll just hand them a tract and walk away. Because let's face it, if you don't believe the Bible, then what's the point? Amen? So I ask them if they believe the Bible. Most people, I mean, we're talking like 98% of everybody I talk to, I say, do you believe the Bible? Most people say yes. And that's a very smart answer. Amen? Because it is true. Right? They'll say they believe the Bible. Now, when I ask them that, I mean, that's an important thing because you have to believe truth in order to go forward. And so when it comes to, why Jesus has not returned, when I say it's been declared in Scripture, and you say you believe the Bible, then you must believe that he's going to come back, if you believe the Bible. Because it is clearly defined and declared in Scripture that he's going to return. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 2. It says this, Peter says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now here, the context of this is again talking about the coming of the Lord, and it's been declared by the holy prophets. They predicted it. Not only that, but according to Peter here, the apostles also predicted it. Now we know that the prophets in the Old Testament predicted the first coming of the Lord, and they also predicted the second coming of the Lord, and sometimes they predicted both in the same sentence. And you start to read over in Isaiah, there are certain times that you'll read where it's talking about the coming of the Lord here, and then a comma, and then it's talking about the second coming. You find that in the book of Isaiah. And so many times they would make these two events seem like one. And they talked about the first and second coming basically in the same breath. And so these Old Testament prophets prophesied of him coming. For example, in Jude verse 14, it says this. It says, and Enoch, Old Testament, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. There's an Old Testament prophet right there that's talking about the Lord coming back one of these days. Job also predicted it. Job said in Job 19:25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, predicted he would come again. Here's what he said in Zechariah 14, verse 4. He said, his feet, talking about Jesus, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. He's talking about when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to step on the Mount of Olives. And when he steps on that thing, it's going to split right in two. He's prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prophets predicted it. Not only that, but according to Peter, the apostles predicted it. Here's what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The apostles have predicted it. Not only that, Paul predicted it. Another apostle, Apostle Paul, predicted it. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, it says, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Old Testament prophets predicted he was going to come. New Testament apostles predicted that Jesus Christ was going to come. And not only that, but Jesus Christ himself predicted he would come. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said this, "I'm coming back. I'm returning." And may I tell you that Jesus always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared clearly in Scripture. And if you believe the Bible today, you must believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. But at the same time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is also mocked by many. In our text in 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, a scoffer here is someone who makes light of things that should be taken seriously. That's what a scoffer is. And these people say, well, where's the promise of his coming? In other words, they really don't believe it. They don't believe he's really going to come, so they're making light of it. They're making jokes about it. And they're basically saying, you Christians are all the time talking about the promise of his coming. Where's he at? Now, in other places in the Bible, we're shown that there have been scoffers. For example, in Jude verses 17 and 18, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." You know, Jude's telling you the same thing that Peter said. He said, listen, there are going to be people in the last days that's going to mock Jesus Christ. They're going to mock about his coming. They're going to make fun about Jesus Christ. And may I tell you, you see it all over the place today. People are making fun of Christians, making fun of Jesus Christ, mocking about his second coming, not even caring about his second coming. Hey, listen, he's coming back and people are making jokes about Jesus Christ. I tell you this, one of these days they won't be making jokes. One of these days, when they're standing before him face to face, they won't be making jokes. If you're one of those people today that mock the return of Jesus Christ, one of these days that mocking's going to stop. And you'll be on your knees, for every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so listen, one of these days, you're not going to be mocking, you're going to be on your knees before him. Everybody will, because he's going to return. But in these last days, there's mocking going on. People are mocking about Christ. They're mocking about his return. The Bible predicts that one of the signs of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ would be scoffers who would mock at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it says there in Jude verse 18. It says, how that they told you before that there should be mockers in the last time. You realize that every time that you hear somebody mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking his return, you know that's a sign of the days that you're in. That's a sign that we're in the last days. And so you say, well, why do scoffers deny Jesus Christ is coming again? Why would they scoff at such a thing? Well, there's basically two reasons why they scoff. One of the reasons that scoffers make fun of the return of Jesus Christ is due to their perceived intellect. You know, there are people today that think they're real smart. They think, well, you know what, if I've got education, then that education must somehow trump the prophecies of this Bible. In other words, once I get so smart, then you know, then I don't need to believe the Bible anymore. That's called being a fool. It's called being a fool. Now, I'll tell you one thing, folks. Now, I don't want to get on the hobby horse here. I'm all for better in education, but I'll tell you one of the things that our educational institutions do is they talk you out of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly right. One of the reasons the scoffers make fun of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is due to their perceived intellect. Look, if you would, at verse 4. It says this, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now you can, when I'm thinking about that and I read that passage and I'm hearing these mockers, these scoffers saying, you know, when they say, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. I can just imagine them thinking, now that's a really a good point. I mean, you gotta use your noggin to come up with a point like that. I mean, that's a great point. How could they possibly answer such an intellectual question? Well, may I tell you, listen, what they're basically saying is this. Since the fathers died, nothing has changed. Everything is just as it's been. Their logic is this. If he hasn't come, therefore he will not come. Now, boy, that's smart, isn't it? I mean, that's using your brain. They're saying that since he has not come, therefore he is not going to come. And they think that's an intelligent conclusion. But that doesn't make a lot of sense if you think about it. Just because something hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I mean, I've never broken my leg. Therefore, I will never break my leg. That's the intellect that they're using. They're saying, it has not happened yet, therefore it will not. There, I have proven to you the Lord Jesus Christ will not come back again. That doesn't make a lot of sense, folks. The fact that he hasn't come back has no bearing on whether or not he will. The Bible says he will. But people today, because they perceive themselves to be intelligent, they perceive themselves to be highly educated, perceive themselves that they know more than the Bible, and they know more than God, they think all of a sudden they come up with a great answer, and I'm telling you, their answer falls well short of anything of intellect. To say that, well, he hasn't come yet, so therefore he's not going to. People mock the coming of Lord Jesus Christ because of their perceived intellect. Not only that, they also deny it and mock it for intellect, not only for intellectual reasons, but they also deny and mock the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for moral reasons. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, walking after their own desires, walking after their own passions. In other words, they have moral reasons for unbelief. Here's the way it works. They scoff because they think that if they can convince others and convince themselves that Jesus Christ is not going to come again, to them that means that there's not going to be a day of judgment. And therefore, they won't have to give an account unto God. And therefore, with no day of judgment and no absolute standards of right and wrong, which means that we're all free to live any way we want to, according to our own lusts, according to our own passions, according to our own desires, and we're all accountable to no one for our behavior. It is much like the argument of the atheist. Here's the argument of the atheist. Listen, Romans chapter 1 tells you that everybody knows that there's a God deep down. There is not a person on this planet who does not know that God exists deep down, because it's been given unto man to know that God exists. Okay, it's right there in Romans chapter 1. But an atheist today, you say, well, how about the atheist? They say they don't believe in God. Hey, listen, an atheist will tell you he doesn't believe in God, but yeah, he does. Deep down, he knows it. So here's what he does. He claims that there is no God. Therefore, to him, he's not responsible to God. You see, if he could talk himself out of the fact that God exists, then he doesn't have to worry about standing before the judgment seat. It's a whole lot. You ever seen those cartoons where you got I think it's a stork or an ostrich that sticks its head right in the sand, and all you see is just the back end of the bird? That's kind of the way it is, and that's the way it is with the scoffers too. You see deep down that they, even those scoffers there in 2 Peter chapter 3, they know that there's a God, and they know one of these days that they're going to have to answer to that God. They know it. But you know what? If they can scoff the second coming of Christ, they can make fun of it, you know, it kind of justifies them in their belief. And here's the other thing it does. They go scoffing and trying to get other people to laugh with them too. They try to get other people to start to doubt the second coming of Christ too. You know why? Because the more people they can get to believe what they believe, the better they feel about themselves, and the more they try to justify themselves. Hey, listen, even when it comes to the atheists, have you ever wondered why they make such a big deal about you celebrating Christmas or Easter? I mean, think about this. They have their belief, you have your belief. Why do they want to stop you from for celebrating Easter? You never hear them say anything about Ramadan. You don't have hear them saying anything about any type of worshiping a Buddha. Oh, there's only one they want to stop. They say, well, we don't, you know, Christmas, and we need to take down all those Christmas scenes, and we need to take down all the crosses. We need to take down all these things. Listen, they're only after one thing, and that's to get Jesus Christ out of this country. They don't, for them to say, I don't believe in God, that's baloney. They do believe in God, and they know which one's the right God, and they want him out. That's the reason they're not trying to get everybody else out. They're not trying to get all the other. Hey, listen, when was the last time you ever seen an atheist group go after a Muslim group in this country? Never. You know why? Because that's not the one they're interested in. They're interested in the true and living God. They want him out. And that's the way they think. That's the way these scoffers think too. They say, boy, you know what? If I can make fun of it and get people laughing and get people to think less of it and get people to think like I'm thinking, I can get out of the judgment seat. No, you can't. And listen, I'll just be honest with you this morning. Whether you believe he's coming or not has no effect whatsoever on whether he's coming or not. Amen? Amen? You can sit there and say all day long, and you can mock and say, well, where's the second coming? I mean, you've been talking about it forever. Nothing's changed. I mean, when is he going to come? You people are always saying he's going to come. Paul thought he's going to come. You think he's going to come. 10,000 years from now, people think he's going to come. And they mock and they mock and mock. Hey, listen, when he decides to come, he's coming. And it doesn't matter how much you mock, not going to change it. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, doesn't matter how much you say you don't believe, not going to change the fact you're going to stand before him one of these days. Not going to change. Not going to change that fact. There are scoffers in the last days. And they're scoffing, they're making fun of it, and they do it because of moral reasons. You know, when you read after many of the intellectual and philosophers and atheistic scientists of the day, you'll find that they do have an agenda for the things that they believe. For example, I'll read you a quotation from Huxley. Huxley was one of the atheists in this country. And he describes and discusses why he believed the things he believed. Now, when you listen to what he says, I want you to remember what that verse says back here. It says, scoffers last days walking after their own lusts. Here's what Huxley says. He says, I have motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. For me, the philosophy and meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. You know what he's really saying? He's saying I had a reason not to believe that there was a God. I had to get rid of God so that I could live the way I wanted to live and not be afraid of that I was going to have to be someday accountable to God. Every time that you find a scoffer, you know what you're going to find? A person who's trying to hide his sins. A person that doesn't want to stand before the throne of God. A person who does not want Jesus Christ to come back. A scoffer more often than not has moral reason why he doesn't want to believe that Jesus is coming again. He wants to keep on living the way he wants to live. He wants to keep on doing the things he wants to do. He wants to live like the world. He doesn't want to give it up. And he knows deep down that one of these days he'll have to answer for everything he's done. But he doesn't want that to happen. So what does he do? He scoffs at the coming of Christ. The coming of the Lord is clearly defined or declared in Scripture. The coming of the Lord is clearly denied and mocked by many. And then finally, we see in this chapter, his coming defended. Now it gets really interesting. In verse 5 here and following, Peter sets forth the reasons why Jesus Christ has not come again. And he also sets forth the reasons why people should receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today. He says this in verse 5. He says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, what that means is they're not ignorant because they haven't looked into it and studied it out and read it. They purposely not looked into it. They purposely not studied it out. They purposely have not read it. They're willfully ignorant. They don't want the truth. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying this. He's saying one day, this earth and these heavens, which are now, are all going to burn up. And when they burn up, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now drop down to verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new earth, folks, will not be like this one. The new earth, there'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no death. You know, it basically it'll be like the earth was made in the beginning. I mean, that's the way it was made. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden before they ate the fruit, that's the way it was. They weren't going to die, but it hadn't been sin. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no sweat of the brow. There was no pain in childbirthing. There was none of that. But once the sin entered in, then things got way out of control. Amen? And we've been paying for it ever since. But now look at verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God sees everything in an instant. He sees everything in a second. God's not restricted by time like we're restricted by time. Folks, listen, in heaven, there's not going to be any clocks. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about this. Who cares what time it is in heaven? Hey, you're not going to grow old. You're going to be there for eternity. It would be, you know, I hate to say this, but you know what? In heaven, you can procrastinate. You ever think about that? Now here, you better not do that, because here you're under limited time. Listen, you better get to serving God now. You better get to doing what you need to do now. Why? Well, because you're not getting any younger. Amen? Hey, listen, tomorrow you can be home. Tomorrow, the Lord, listen, young or old, the Lord can take you out of here anytime he wants. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow, but when you get to heaven, you are guaranteed of tomorrow. You're guaranteed of it. Hey, listen, when you get to heaven, you know, I'll tell you this. One of the things, when I was in the military, one of the things I didn't like about the military is you never knew where you're going to be tomorrow. You get one call, and next thing you know, you're out there in the desert one time. I remember back in 1990, when Iraq invaded Kuwait, I remember that I was actually in California. We were sitting there in Riverside, California, and I was sitting there eating, and I looked up on the monitor, and I saw it, and Master Sergeant right beside me goes, oh boy, we're going to go to war for this. I'm like, ah, they fight over there all the time. 10 days later, I was there. And I'm telling you what, I remember when I landed, they said, we don't know when you're going to be leaving. Probably a war will be fought before you go home. I was like, well, that's just wonderful. Amen. Hey, listen, we didn't know where we were going to be. Like, we couldn't make plans for next year. We didn't know where we were going to be. But let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, you know where you're going to be 10,000 years from that day. You know where you're going to be next week. You know you are guaranteed tomorrow, but today you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. You can't procrastinate today. You're a fool to procrastinate today. Why? You're not guaranteed of tomorrow or next week. You got to do what you got to do and get it done. Amen? And so, here he's talking about heaven, and he's talking about a new heaven, a new earth, and how different it's going to be. And God is not restricted in time. It says that with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. There's no clocks in heaven. There's no calendars in heaven. With God, there's no restriction in time. He can come in an instant. He can come in a second. So the question arises, then why hasn't he returned? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, when you look at the word slack in the Bible, you'll notice that it means fail or failing. In other words, it says here that Peter is saying here that the Lord is not like man. The Lord is not going to fail in his promise like man fails in his promises. You see, a man will make promise to you today. Hey, do you remember back in the day, some of you remember back in the day that a handshake meant something? Amen? Because if you shook on it, I remember even when I was a kid, if we made a pact to do something, you'd say, here, shake on it. Amen? And what do we do if we didn't really mean it? Amen? I don't know what that means, but hey, you know. But you know what? Today, a handshake doesn't mean anything. Today, if you're going to borrow $10 from somebody, you almost have to go get it notarized and take it to the courthouse and everything. Why? Because just because he shakes on it doesn't mean anything. He'll say, here, I'll give you money back tomorrow and see you. Never see the guy again. Handshake don't mean anything. Man's promises don't mean anything. Man's word doesn't mean anything. There's a reason why in court it says, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why couldn't it just say, you promise to tell the truth? That'd be enough, right? No, not with man. You have to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know why? Because man will give you a little bit of the truth, but not all of it. Man will give you some of the truth, but not all of it. So therefore, we have to have him place his hand on the Bible and say, I promise to tell the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because man's word isn't worth anything. Man's word's not worth anything. Man's promises don't mean anything. But God's promises do. When God promises something, folks, it's going to come to pass. He's not slack like men are when it comes to promises. His promises don't fail like men's promises fail. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means that God is patient. And here's the reason why he has not returned yet. Here it goes. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that Jesus Christ has not returned yet is not due to the slowness of the Lord. It's not due to the Lord not keeping his promise that he's going to come again. It's due to the goodness of the Lord. The Lord's saying, I don't want anybody to be lost when I come. I don't want anybody to perish. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will for everybody to be saved. God's not willing that anybody should perish. Could he have come in the last 2,000 years? Absolutely. He could have come at any time. Nothing else had to be done for him to come. Any time after the cross, he could have come back at any time. But he's not. He's put it off. And he's put it off. And he's put it off. And there are people today mocking and saying, well, where's he at if he said he's going to come? How come he's not here? Let me tell you why he hasn't come. Because of those mockers. Because of the lost. He's saying, I don't want them to perish. I'm putting it off. Give them one more day. Give them one more opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just give them one more opportunity. And so he's put it off. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, may I tell you, you're the reason he hasn't come back yet. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be left behind. Yes, sir. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's no accident, folks, that you're here in this church this morning. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in coincidences. Amen. It's God's will for everybody in this room to be here today. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you're lost and you're scoffing and you're thinking, well, where is he at? He's been saying he's going to come. May I tell you, he hasn't come yet because he wants to give you one more chance to be saved. That's the reason why. So the question this morning is this. You know why he has not come. You now know why he hasn't come. It's because of you. Are you going to get saved? Will you call upon him? I will tell you this, folks. Now he's put it off and he's put it off and kept on giving you one more chance, one more chance, one more chance. But one of these days, he's not going to put it off anymore. One of these days he's going to come, and when he comes, it's going to be too late. For a lost person in here this morning, listen, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, one of two things will happen to you. Either one, you will die in your sins and you will open your eyes up in hell. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you exactly what the Bible says. If you die in your sins, you will be in hell for eternity. If that doesn't happen and the Lord comes back, you're going to be left behind and you will not get saved. You're going to be left behind and you will perish. You have this life to receive Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. You don't know when he's really going to come. This could be the last time that you ever hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This could be the very day that he's been waiting on and saying, you know what, I'm going to give him one more chance. Right here on May 20th, 2018, I'm going to give him one more chance. And then after that, it's over. I don't know if that's true, but it could be. Listen, don't throw away this chance. call upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning if you have not done so. If you are not saved, get saved today. And Christian, I'm here this morning to stir up your hearts over this thing. Why? Because if you really believed that he was coming, if you're one of those people saying, I don't believe we should mock about his coming, he can come any day, then how come you're not out there serving him? How come you're not out there telling people about Jesus Christ? How come you're not sitting there praying in your prayers, even so, Lord, come quickly? You see, you know why? Why? Because your hearts need to be stirred. You need to be reminded of the fact that the Lord could come at any moment. And there are people out there who have not heard the gospel yet. If you really believe he's going to come, and you really believe that he's putting off because he's long-suffering and he doesn't want anybody to perish, listen, you shouldn't want anybody to perish either. And you should be out there telling people about Jesus Christ. But the problem is sometimes we get so hardened to the gospel, we get so hardened to the word of God that we don't even think about it anymore. And we say, yeah, the pastor talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the cross all this time, blah, blah, blah. That's all he ever talks about. And they just want to go home and forget everything that's said. You need to be stirred up this morning. Because one of these days it's going to be too late. One of these days you're not going to be able to go witness to your neighbor. Because either you're going to be sick, dead, or he's already come. Amen? Do it now. Why? Because he is coming. And one of these days this long suffering is going to end. Are you serving the Lord this morning? And if you're here this morning, you're not saved, why are you waiting? Let's stand.